Force Awakens is the latest installation in the Star Wars movie series. Yet it was the first Christmas that unleashed unstoppable forces, hope and peace, joy and love, as Jesus Christ came to Earth to be with us.
Some of you might wonder who I am. You'll find out here in just a second. I'm eating an R2-D2 cookie. It was very delicious. There was only one. There might be others made in the future. I don't know, but it was excellent. This is my Master Jedi Pastor sweater. And when you become a Master Jedi Pastor, you get a pink sweater. How's that sound? Star Wars, they're saying now that the pre-sales of Star Wars tickets are just higher than any other movie that's been sold. We get caught up with things, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of our culture. But often what Hollywood picks up on is something that we miss. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies. We don't even think about it. Here's about an intergalactic battle between different peoples. But in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these evil forces in the heavenlies." There's a battle going on earth, in heaven, in the universe. And maybe Star Wars is just saying a little bit of what's going on, but as you read the Bible, you'll see much, much more. You know, as I was thinking through this theme, I saw a video this past week that talked about how they decorated their house in relation to a Star Wars theme. So watch this and think about it. You know, when I first saw that, I thought, they just made that up. It was a video presentation. It was just made up. And they said, no, that's a literal house. That actually is there. Now, as I looked at it, a number of things came to mind. How did they do it? Secondly, why? Thirdly, as a man, how much did it cost? And then the fourth thing that hit me is, how would you like to be their neighbor? I think if I was their neighbor, I'd just get one big candlestick with a light on it and stick an electric candlestick and stick it right in the middle of my yard. Here's two opposites. Star Wars. Joy awakens. You know, when Christ came into this world, it was all about joy. There had been 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. The prophets were not speaking anymore. God was not raising up any more prophets because nobody was listening. 400 years later, Christ comes on the scene and John the Baptizer, and as they come on the scene, it's about joy awakening. And we're going to see the Christmas story is all about joy. It's all about what God did to ultimately bring us eternal joy and happiness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy comes from love and grace. In fact, the word for joy in the New Testament is kara. The word for grace is charis. It's the same basic root word. Love seems to be the foundation of all of that, and out of love comes joy, and out of love comes grace. That's what God does. What's the difference, though, between joy and happiness? Now, there is a godly joy and a godly happiness, and there's also a human joy and a human happiness. So the words in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. They can be very spiritual and right, and they can become very human and wrong. The word happiness comes from a basic root word, happen. Happen has to do with circumstances. It has to do with anything that happens without intent or purpose. It could be based on chance or fortune or good luck. Here's somebody born into a home. Most people born into homes of poverty around the world. Here's somebody born into a home of royalty and all kinds of wealth. What made the difference? The person had no choice. That's just the way he or she was born. Circumstances. If you were to ask 10 people, and I don't want you to ask Christian people. In fact, I'd like to give you an assignment. Sometime in the next few days, just ask 10 different people, as far as you know, not people in the church, because they already know the answers, and they're going to be sure to say the right answer so they look good. So don't ask Christian people, because they already know it. Yeah. But what you want to ask, just ask people who you don't know, what do you want out of life? And I would say 8 out of 10, maybe 9 out of 10 times, most of their answers are going to be, I want to be happy. I've done that a few times. Now, they will say a few other things. I want to be rich, or I want to have this job, I want this. What do you want out of life? I want to be happy. Remember that song a number of years ago, Don't Worry? Be happy. You know, you don't have any money, you can't pay the rent, you're going to be tossed out. The guy says, don't worry, be happy. Let me tell you, if you don't have any money, you can't pay your rent, you're going to be tossed out. I would worry. Okay. I want to be happy. You know what you never hear from people? I want to be joyful. I want to be thankful. I want to be grateful. I want joy and peace on the inside. I want to be happy. And most people's happiness is based on their circumstances. Their marriage, or in their singleness, their jobs, their money, their cars, their houses, their retirement, what they own or don't own. Happiness is based on all these circumstances. If they're in pretty good health or if they have a disease. And so for most people, their happiness is, if I can live this life, not have a lot, but at least have enough to get by on, enjoy what I'm doing, do what I want to do, and have a home and a fairly decent retirement, then I could be happy. And then you know what? You die. So what? Happiness. What we'll find from Scripture today is that happiness is never something to be sought as a goal. And yet that's what most people are seeking. Ironically, most Christians are seeking happiness. Most Christians have the idea that if I'm walking with God, if I'm right with God, then I'm going to be happy. That's not necessarily true. Every Christian I know has gone through tremendous sadness in their lives, deprivations and issues and struggles. And is this the best shot I have at happiness is now and here? Is that where it's going to happen? The average Christian is also pursuing happiness. Happiness is usually outer. It's based on the outside. It's based on circumstances. What's happening to me? Where joy or biblical happiness is based on what's on the inside. What's happening in me? What Christ is doing through me? How he's revealing himself to me? That's where real happiness comes from. That's where real joy comes from. Hey, is your life about happiness, your welfare, what you want, what you're striving for? Or is your life about God's happiness and God's joy? Ironically, God's all concerned about your happiness. Psalm 16, 10, 11, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 21 and 23? He talks about people are dying. He says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I love that phrase, the joy of your Lord. It's his joy. So when a Christian dies, as they've served Christ, they're going to enter into the joy of God, because in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. At his right hands are pleasures forevermore. Look at yourself this morning, and you just ask the question, am I really happy? Is there joy on the inside? Is there peace in the midst of my struggle? I've seen people dying with cancer, and you know what? They had happiness. There was peace. It wasn't because of the cancer. They had something that cancer can never defeat and death can never take away. They had Christ, and as a result, they knew that there was a settled peace and happiness in their hearts. Joy and happiness. What are you seeking this morning? What do you want? What's God doing? The whole Christmas story that occurred 2,000 years ago when God broke that 400 years of silence was about God not only bringing hope and peace, which we've looked at the last 2 weeks. Listen to those messages that Derek spoke. They're excellent. But it's also about love and happiness. Happiness. It's about joy. Joy awakens. And when Christ came into the world, there was joy. In fact, we see with Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus' humanity. Mary's not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. You want to know why? He was never born. God was never born. He's eternal. He's always existed. So here's Mary. She rejoiced in birthing the Messiah. She was a teenager, maybe 16, 18, 20. Maybe she was 21, 22. I don't know. We don't know her age. She was Jewish. We do know this about her. She was a godly woman. She knew God. She trusted in Jehovah. She had no clue, as just a normal young woman, that someday the angel would come to her and say, Mary, you're highly favored among women. God's going to come with the power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to give birth to that Holy One, the Messiah. She had no clue that was going to happen to her until God just showed up. She said, how's this going to be? I'm a virgin. Well, here's what God's going to do. And after hearing what God was going to do, Mary says this, my soul glorifies the Lord. You think she was rejoicing? What do you think? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Here's how she looked at the Messiah. God's my Savior. Every Jew knew that somehow the Messiah was going to come down from heaven. He's going to be God, but he's going to come in the flesh. They knew somehow God was going to join himself to a human embryo and some human Jewish woman. And from that woman, they would give birth to the Messiah, the humanity of Christ. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary was a godly Jewish woman. Humble. All indications, somewhat poor. She had no clue that this was going to happen to her. But she says this, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, that's not a Catholic thing. We can call Mary blessed. She is blessed. You know, if you birth the Messiah as a lady, don't you think you'd be blessed? Don't you think so? So it's not Hail Mary, full of grace, Notre Dame's in second place. It's not about that. It's not about worshiping Mary or hailing Mary. It's not about any of that. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. This is what happened to her. She had nothing to do with it. God chose her. Why, I don't know. But that's the person through whom the Messiah would be born, through Mary. Mary rejoiced. She glorified God. She rejoiced in birthing the Messiah. Her cousin Elizabeth, here's a struggle Mary's going to have, this tremendous blessing. In one sense, all godly Jewish women were looking at it. Could I be that one? God chose her. But now, who's she going to tell? I mean, if you're a young woman, 18, 20 years old, and you're pregnant and you don't know anybody, you're engaged, but it's not the husband, the father, is not the person you're related to. You've never had sexual relationships with anyone, and now you're pregnant. Who are you going to tell? By the way, who's going to believe that story? So all of a sudden, while she had tremendous happiness and joy, this great burden is going to be on her the rest of her life. She's going to be accused of immorality and adultery or fornication. In fact, Christ was ultimately accused of being an illegitimate child. What does that tell you about Mary? So all these things would be misunderstood about her. So she had this disturbed delight, but this troubled treasure that was going on in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. So God gives her an outlet. You know, sometimes you just need to talk with somebody with flesh on, don't you? God gave her outlet. You know who the outlet was? Her cousin Elizabeth. In fact, when the angel told this to Mary, what he was going to do, what God was going to do through her in birthing the Messiah, the angel also said, your cousin, your relative Elizabeth is also pregnant. She's in her sixth month. Elizabeth was quite a bit older than Mary. Elizabeth and her husband had no, Zechariah had no children. And now she became pregnant, and by God's mercy and grace, and John the Baptizer, she was going to give birth to John the Baptizer. I had somebody this past week say, you mean John the Baptist? No, in this day there were no Baptists. And there were no Catholics, and there were no Lutherans, there were no Methodists, no Presbyterians, there were no Buddhists. There are a lot of ungodly people, but there weren't any denominational groups. Elizabeth was going to give birth to John the Baptizer, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. She was 6 months along. John the Baptizer is going to be 6 months older than Jesus. And when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, now she needed someone to talk to. Notice what Elizabeth already knew. Somehow God revealed this to her. In a loud voice, as Mary walks into the room, Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What a statement. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, the mother of the one who's God, who's my God, who's my Savior, that she should come to me? Elizabeth was going to give birth to John the Baptizer, but she recognized Mary is going to give birth to the Messiah. Man, what relatives. How would you like a family? Well, who's in your family? Well, my son's Jesus. And one of my relatives is John the Baptizer. That's pretty good pedigree, isn't it? How'd you like that in your family? You know what? In the past week, for a number of years, my sister Donna, who's not just a year and a half older than me, she's had Alzheimer's and dementia issues. And just in the last week, as a result of that, we wound up putting her in a home. In many ways, she's lucid, and sometimes she's not lucid at all and doesn't know what's going on. But you know, in our family, we have some dignitaries. How many of you know Richard Sherman? Okay, I just mentioned that. I was in a store yesterday. Give the guy my card. He said, oh, Richard Sherman, huh? I said, yeah. I said, don't discriminate against me because I'm white. I'm Richard Sherman. I'm famous. And then I have a sister. You know what her name is? My oldest sister. Her name is Jacqueline Kennedy. Now, can you imagine my sister, who has dementia and Alzheimer's, We're sitting there with this lady taking, and she's taking an intake form on my sister, and what's going on? Can you imagine her saying, well, my brother's Richard Sherman, my sister's Jacqueline Kennedy. You know what she's going to think? Yeah, she's got dementia, all right. Blessed are you, Mary, among women. Blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And what does John the Baptizer do? Here's John coming on the scene. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, when she walked into the room, the baby, John the Baptizer, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You know, John the Baptizer was always leaping for joy in the presence of Jesus. You know what joy is? Sometimes joy has the idea of dancing. It has the idea of mirth. It has the idea of leaping because of happiness. Have you ever leaped for joy? Have you ever danced for Jesus? I know, sorry. Whoa. We've just gone a bit far here. That was John the Baptizer. I'm Rich the Baptist. We can't dance. I'm so sorry you can't dance. You're missing out on so much. Mary walks into the room, and John the Baptizer, at the age of 6 months, still in Elizabeth's womb, is leaping for joy. Hey, do you leap for joy in Jesus' presence? Are you so overcome with Christ that your joy is filled to the full? Is that what's going on here? Years later, in John chapter 3, as people are asking John who he is, he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not this guy. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John's the voice. The voice. By the way, there's a TV program called The Voice. You know where they got it? From the Gospels. They wouldn't tell you that. The voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he says this in John chapter 3, verses 29 to 30. He says, the friend of the bridegroom waits for the bridegroom to come. And when he comes into the room, the friend's joy is complete. He has joy because he hears the voice of his friend, the bridegroom. And he says, now my joy is complete. He must increase and I must decrease. You want to know why John was always leaping in the presence of Jesus? And when John spoke about Jesus, he had joy? Because John recognized who Christ was, and he recognized that joy comes through Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, if you're seeking happiness apart from Christ, you're going to struggle deeply. Ironically, as we'll see a little bit later, if you seek happiness, you're doomed to emptiness and loneliness. If you seek Christ, if you pursue Christ, happiness is given as a gift. It's an add-on. It's a byproduct. John was always leaping in the presence of Jesus because he knew who he was, Christ. And then he also knew as a result who he was, John the Baptizer. And he said this, he must increase and I must decrease. Whenever you're concerned about Christ increasing, you know what you're going to have? Great joy. When you're ever concerned about blessing God and loving God and walking with God and pursuing God, where he's increasing and you're decreasing, you're going to have great joy. You want to know the struggle in our culture? You want to know the struggle each of us have? We're all concerned about how we're going to increase, right? How we're going to have more stuff and more money and more time and more of this and how I can get this and how I can get that and do this and all these things. We want more. John the Baptizer's joy, he said, now is my joy complete in John 3:29, because he could say, he must increase and I must decrease. When you're concerned about what you're going to have, what you're going to get, and how you can get more, you're going to lose out. You'll miss the point. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Joy has to do with leaping. It has to do with dancing. It has to do with mirth. It has to do with exuberance and praise. It has to do with all those things because it's not based on what's on the outside. It's based on what's on the inside. The shepherds rejoiced at Christ's birth. The angels told the shepherds what was going on. They returned after seeing the Christ child. They glorified and praised God for all the things they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. They praised God. They were glorifying God. Again, commoners. The message was revealed to them, and they praised God and glorified him. Not only the shepherds, the angels of heaven, when they saw how God was fulfilling his plan, how God now was going to bring a Savior into the world so that we could be forgiven and accepted and embraced and taken home to heaven. When the angels saw that plan being unfolding, It says the angels rejoiced. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You know what? Christ is good news. He brings great joy. If you know Jesus, my friend, that's good news. And if you know Jesus and walk with him, he gives you great joy. I love that phrase. Good news, great joy. For all the people, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, the angels, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, they were praising God. When the angel saw God's plan unfolding, they praised God. All this joy going on. Mary heard it, felt it, and saw it, and gave birth to it. Elizabeth sensed it, knew it, rejoiced in God. The shepherd saw it. John the Baptizer saw it. The angel saw it. But in the midst of all this joy, there's somebody that lost joy. You know what it was? Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean he was never joyful in his life. He was. But there's a verse in Hebrews 12:2 that often most people misunderstand. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the originator, and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Most people understand that verse to mean this. Christ came down to earth because of all the joy he's going to get later. That's not what this verse is saying. I don't believe it is. Now, is that a fact? Yes. Is it biblically true? Yes. Because the next verse says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. When Christ was raised from the dead and got into God's presence, there was fullness of joy. When God unfolds his plan and saves people, that brings him joy. But I believe Hebrews 12:2, that word for, is instead of the joy set before him. Did you realize before Christ came to this earth, he was tremendously happy and joyful in heaven? Did you understand that? And then when they decided, when he chose, was willing to become a human being, once you become human, all kinds of struggles begin to take place. Personal, marital, family, financial, spiritual, all kinds of struggles. So instead of the joy, Christ, to come down from heaven, he gave up the joy. Philippians chapter 2, that says he became a man, a real human being in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had the nature of God, but he also came as a full servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death. It says in Hebrews 5:8, Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It says that he would ultimately suffer and taste death for us. Christ suffered. As he's looking to the cross, he's saying, God, take this away from me. He's suffering. Isaiah 53:3 says it this way. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Do you think Christ was depressed at times? Come on. He was. We have this idea that if you really love God and walk with God, you're just going to be this big bowl of laughs. You're just going to be happy, 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 happy. That's not true. Was there joy on one end? The answer is yes. In Luke 10:21 says, Christ being filled with joy from the Holy Spirit. He was joyful, but was he also going through grief and sorrow and pain? The answer is yes. They both somehow come together. They're married. They're wed together in Jesus Christ. Instead of the joy set before him in heaven, he endured the cross, he scorned his shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The strongest word for substitution is that word for in the New Testament. Anti. It's anti-Christ in the place of Christ, against Christ. It's anti. It's anti-joy. It's against joy. Christ gave up the joy so he could what? Become human and die for us. Does that make sense? You catching it? So for me to have joy, Christ gave up his joy. For me to be forgiven and saved, Christ gave up the joys of heaven. Christ gave up using his attributes as a man. He just gave them up to God. Did not use them humanly. He endured the cross. He suffered the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of God. That's Jesus. So in the midst of all this joy at Christmas, there's someone who gave up some joy so all of us could have joy. Aren't you glad? Can you thank God for that? Anybody else? Can you thank God for that? I praise God for that. Let's do it. Notice next, though, Christ wants his joy to be in me. He said, Rich, where do I get this joy? It comes from Christ. Christ wants his joy to be in me, and Christ wants my joy as a result to be complete. Notice, I love this verse in John 15:11. Let's read it together. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You know, the whole context is dealing with abiding in Christ. If you abide in Christ, it says you can ask what you will be given unto you. As you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's what it says. It says if you abide in Christ, you'll produce fruit and more fruit and much fruit. You'll be fruitful. Abiding in Christ is resting in him. It's being at home in him. It's letting him run your heart and run your life. Christ says, I've told you all this about abiding in Christ so that my joy may be in you. You know what joy is? It's not you getting joy. It's not your joy being built up. It's not all of a sudden you have to find a way to get some joy or make yourself be happy. That's not what it is at all. The fruit of the Spirit is love, what?
Joy.
You want to know what? The result of loving Christ ultimately becomes joy too. Joy. It's not your joy, it's his joy. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. I find in my life, when I'm joyful and content at peace, it's because God is ruling my life. Christ's joy is being unleashed in my heart. The Holy Spirit is spreading his joy abroad in my heart. So God's not trying to get you to pump up a lot of joy. How do you do that, by the way? Have you ever tried to pump up a lot of joy? That's not what it is. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you. Where's your identity? Is your identity about what you're getting out of life, about your joy, about your stuff? I've said these things so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be what? Full. So here's what comes about. When Christ's joy is in me, then that becomes my joy, and my joy becomes full or complete. It's growing, it's mature. It's happening. And in the midst of grief and sorrow, there can be peace and joy. Those things seem to play against each other, but they can somehow come together. They're married in Christ. And they're married in you when you trust Christ. Isn't that a great verse? Yes. If you're happy, notify your face. Okay? Come on, guys. You got to work with me here. Notice what Jesus says there. Because now in Matthew 5, 6, in the Beatitudes, all the Beatitudes start with blessed, blessed, blessed. That's the Greek word makarios. That's the word for happy. Christ talks about happiness. He says, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seeking happiness results in emptiness. That's why we have a world that's filled with empty people. They keep seeking happiness. I've talked to some multimillionaires that are not happy. They have everything. They are not happy. They know something's missing. The rich young ruler came to Christ one day. He had it all. He was young. He was very wealthy. He had many people underneath him. But something was missing. Seeking happiness results in emptiness and loneliness. Seeking Christ results in happiness. The verse tells us, in the middle of the Beatitudes, Christ gives this one, happy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's what Jesus says. Seeking happiness results in emptiness. Are you empty, my friend? This morning, if you're here and you're empty, you can rest assured, my friend, you're seeking your own happiness. We're never told to seek happiness in the Bible. We're told to seek God, to pursue God. A.W. Tozer has an excellent book out called The Pursuit of God. It might be a great book for you to read this Christmas season. The Pursuit of God. We're never told to seek happiness because when people seek happiness as an end or as a goal in life, they come up empty. We're told to pursue righteousness. We're told to seek Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of his God. The next chapter, 633, Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will just be thrown in. You know, God just throws in joy. He just throws in love. He just throws in happiness. When you seek him, you just get the rest. Happiness is a byproduct. It's an extra. Did you catch it?
Amen.
It's something just given. Hey, are you pursuing your own happiness? If so, my friend, you're doomed to emptiness and loneliness. And if you pursue your own happiness, you'll miss it every time. When you find someone who's genuinely happy and in their spirit, their joy, they're at peace with God, they're joyful, it's because in the midst of what's going on, somehow they've focused on Jesus, they've lasered on the Lord, they've seen Christ, and as a result of seeing Christ, all these other things that happen in life are not defining them. They're being defined by Jesus Christ. Who's defining you, my friend? Who's defining you? I'd like to ask Rachel if she would come up. Maybe you have some questions this morning. Augustine, 4th century Christian leader, said, you have made us for yourself, You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are empty until we find our fullness in you. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are sad until we find our joy in you. Did you catch it? That's where it's at, my friend. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know this. If you're on empty this morning, you can be filled with Christ. Right there where you're seated, say yes to Christ. And afterwards, we'll have some people up here you can pray with. And if you're not sure what all that means, we have some people you talk with and pray with. Maybe right there where you're seated, you say, I don't know what Rich has, but it's the real thing. I don't know what he has, but I know Christ. I want to know Christ. Whatever he has, I want. It was a gift to me. It can be given to you if you trust in him. You can be happy, my friend. You can have a real settled peace, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Hey, any questions this morning?
Yeah, a couple. How have you personally experienced joy in the midst of trial?
Just in the last few weeks. About 5.5 weeks ago, my wife went through a double knee replacement. For about 8 years, she's had bone on bone on her knees and just had a lot of pain. 5.5 weeks ago, she had them both replaced, and man, it's a struggle working through that. It got so bad after about 2 weeks, I started to see a turn. But right before that, I prayed one day, Lord, take me home. I did.
I think she was praying that too.
Well, she was praying that. In fact, I said that. I said that to a friend, and my friend said, I think she prayed the same thing. You mean, Lord, take Rich home or Lord, take me home? It was tough. It was a lot tougher on my wife than me physically. But I thought, man, I don't know if I can do this much longer. Some of you have helped us, and man, we appreciate that. I thought, what is going on here? In the midst of that, my sister's Alzheimer's gotten so much worse, and just all these things began to happen. I thought, what is going on here? Let me tell you, it was hard to find joy and happiness. Was I happy, happy, happy? Well, I took 3 drinks, and I was okay. No, that wasn't it. That's not what happened. Let me tell you, it was devastating. But I found this. When I began to say, God, what are you doing? What do you want from me? How can I help? Or what? When I began to see that Christ was doing some things in the midst of all that garbage, all the stuff and suffering that she was going through, my sister was going through, I had peace. Was it joy like we would define joy? No. Would I have ever chosen it? Not at all. But I began to realize, you know what my task was? To do the laundry, fix some food, take care of the cat, help my wife. And she said, could you get me a glass of water? I thought, a couple times, I said, get it yourself. Now, I didn't say that. I just said it inside. I mean, you see, I didn't mind being called a servant. I just hated being treated like one. But then I realized, you know what? You're okay. God's okay. Did I have joy the way people define it? Not at all. Was it tough? Yes. Are we getting through it? I think so. We're still married. Jesus is still God. My wife's going to be okay, I think. But whether she is or not, I'm still moving on with my wife. And things are moving forward. So keep praying for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you think we can experience complete joy here on earth or only in heaven?
You know, a verse we just read, John 15:11. Now, if you say complete in a sense, it's the best it's ever going to get. Let me tell you, if the best you're going to get is on this earth, you're in a mess. This isn't the best. But Jesus just said, look at it. In fact, on the back of your, there's some notes here, on the verses on the back of these notes. Jesus said, I've said these things unto you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, it doesn't mean complete in the sense it's totally perfect, 100%, that's the best you're ever going to get. It means complete in the sense it's full. There's a maturity to it. There's a completion to it to where you're not feeling like, well, I got it, but I'm really empty. So there's a complete joy. But in his presence is fullness of joy. So it's one thing to have a complete joy on this earth, which means it's growing and mature. Another thing to have fullness of joy in his presence and pleasures at his right hand. So the answer is, can you get complete joy? If you define the word complete the right way, yes. If it means complete, total in this life, no. You know what? It was C.S. Lewis who said, if there are desires in my heart that aren't fulfilled in this life, then it's because I've been created for another one. There are some desires in this life that will never be fulfilled, my friend. It's never going to happen. This life isn't heaven. In fact, that sometimes it's almost hell on earth. But if I walk with Jesus, I can have a taste of heaven on earth. His joy can be in me, and my joy can become complete.
Got a couple different ones that are kind of in the same vein. One is struggling with loss and death of a lost loved one during this time, and the other one is struggling with depression. It's so hard to be joyful. I feel like I choose joy and pursue it, but always fall back into the pit of depression.
Whenever there's loss or whenever there's depression, that's a struggle. Some people have those issues because of their own DNA, because of hormonal or chemical imbalances, mentally or some other way. In fact, how many of you have ever been depressed? Just raise your hand. I'd say all of us. At times I've been depressed. All of us have one way or another. Am I depressive as a person? The answer is no. God's created me in a way where I have a pretty positive spirit about things. If I see a bunch of manure in a room, there's got to be a pony there somewhere. You know? I mean,
where do you come up with this stuff?
No. Hal Hansen reminded me of again this last year about that one. This last week, I was talking to Helen. I remember hearing that years ago. I have a tendency to be fairly positive by nature. That's just me. But all my family's not that way. I don't know why. So I don't know. In fact, I've never had a headache. Literally, I've never had a headache. My wife says I'm a carrier. So I can't relate. Honestly, can I relate to a lot of depression? The answer is no. Have I gone through a lot of temptation and struggle and loss? The answer is yes. But if you have an issue with depression, that doesn't mean it's evil or wrong. You look at Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. Just write it down. In fact, I think it's on the back of your notes. Isaiah 53, 3 says, Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Remember, instead of the joy, he gave up joy to come down here. He was acquainted with sorrow, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and pain. When he was going to the cross, he said, Father, take this from me. He didn't mean he didn't love us, didn't want to die for us, but he didn't want to face the cross. Take it from me. It says he was like sweating as if it were drops of blood. So is Christ this happy person walking, don't worry, be happy? That's not Jesus at all. He went through tremendous suffering. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus and says there with Mary and Martha, his sisters, he was weeping. So there's nothing wrong in and of itself with depression. And if it's caused chemically or mentally, somehow there's a DNA thing, then maybe get some help. It can help you. It's not wrong to take meds within a balance and with being controlled somehow. But sometimes there's a depression, other things going on that we can't change, and meds aren't going to change. I've known some people that are somewhat depressive, but somehow in the midst of that, they found hope and peace through Christ. And that didn't mean all of a sudden they weren't depressive anymore. They were still depressive. I've known some godly people who have a depressive tendency about them, but they've learned how to live with that through Christ. Are you catching it? So don't think something's wrong because you're not happy or because you don't have a positive spirit or because you're depressed. Christ went through tremendous agony, tremendous suffering,
praising God,
tremendous
for all the depression.
Things that they had heard. He was broken for us. So he understands it. So when you come to Jesus, he understands death. He understands depression. He understands all the stuff you're going through, the trials. He understands death and loss and grief. The Father understands it. He gave his Son. His Son died for us. He understands it. You're not alone. Mm-hmm. You're not alone.
One more?
Yeah.
All right. I'm on empty. I used to find such joy and happiness in Christ, but lately I've been lulling. I'm busy pursuing my dreams, but I can't seem to reconnect with God on a personal level I used to have. What can I do?
You already stated it. The mouth speaks of the abundance of the heart. I'm busy pursuing my dreams. At what point will your dreams become Christ's dream for you? At what point will your will and choices become Christ's will and Christ's choices for me? In fact, God's dreams are so much bigger than yours. You were made to dream so much larger dreams than you ever thought of. You were made to do so much greater things than you thought you could ever do. But as long as you're dreaming your dreams, you're going to stay in empty because that means you're seeking your desires instead of his. So God's not saying don't dream. In fact, I've found some of the most godly people I've known, they had tremendous dreams, but they weren't dreaming about the things they could do for themselves. They were thinking, what could God do through me if I just was yielded to him? How can God use me to encourage or bless that person? And it wasn't dreams necessarily about encouraging the whole world, stepping into Joan's life or John's life or Jim's life or Jane's life. How could God use me to encourage or bless them? I'm on empty because I'm pursuing my dreams. Keep pursuing your own dreams, my friend, and you'll stay on empty. And it'll get worse. There are times in my life where I've been on emptiness, even the last year or so, because there are times, there are certain things I wanted that weren't quite happening, and I said, okay, God. You know, God said, Rich, I love you enough, I'm not going to let you keep pursuing what you want to do. You need to pursue me and what I want you to do for me. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. God's got something for me to do, and it is great, it is glorious, and it's filled with his dreams for my life, which are wonderful. And when I walk with Jesus, I'm filled with his joy. These things I've said unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that Rich's joy, your joy, might be complete. Did you catch it? That's great. Thank you for those great questions. Hey, as we close the message, and we want to do one other announcement. My granddaughter, Stella, a week ago, she said, Grandpa, I said, what? She quoted Romans 15:13. In fact, Romans 15:13a to me. It's on the back of your notes. So I said, man, I could use that next. I didn't tell her this. She had no idea. I said, I could use that next Sunday. So Sarah took a little phone video. We translated it. Here's my daughter, Stella, quoting Romans 15:13 to you about joy.
May the God of hope fill you with joy because you trust in him. Romans 15:13.
Hey. May the God of peace fill you with hope and joy as you what? Trust in him. And you know what? You know what the God of peace will do? He will fill you with hope and joy if you trust in him. You want the real deal, my friend? It's here. It's Jehovah in the flesh. His name's Jesus. Trust him and watch what he does.